Yep, you stuck with me today. Richard is in Queens, I believe. So it's exciting. God and his boundaries. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you so much. All right. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for an opportunity just to serve your kingdom. It's really the Holy Spirit that we pray that will speak this morning. Thank you so much for Richard and Sarah, their leadership, their input, their training. And we just pray that everything we discuss today is pleasing to you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So the singles have been having an exciting time. We have been discussing boundaries. And it's been great. So we've had some midweeks where we talked about boundaries, and I did a couple of like small messages, and then other disciples have shared how they deal with boundaries, how they establish boundaries, what they do when boundaries are challenged. It was great hearing from some of the other disciples, so I was really encouraged, just everything that we're learning about that. We've been dealing with boundaries between each other, boundaries and people. So singles, don't tune out. It's not a recycled message. We're gonna hit some new topics today. The singles are the ones who chose the topic. When we first started talking about what we were gonna do, we were going through all the ideas and boundaries came up. I did not wanna study boundaries. Boundaries is like, to me, a term that is borrowed from like psychiatry, or I never thought of boundaries as being something biblical. So I said, oh man, why didn't they pick something else? And so that's what they voted for. So, and I had to go and start researching it. And I always felt like, the reason I didn't feel comfortable with boundaries is because I always felt like boundaries had to do with like separation, separation, putting people in their place. You breached my boundaries, step back. I felt like boundaries had a lot to do with exclusivity. You don't belong, we belong here, you don't belong here. I thought boundaries had to do with limitations. I thought boundaries were controlling. I remember a lot of you probably grew up the same way that I did. Boundaries in the household. There were parents and there were children, and they did not cross boundaries, even in conversation. Children stayed in their place. When I'm around my niece, I'm amazed because my brother will ask her what she wants to eat. I'm like, what they want to eat? They got choices now? No, in my house, no. You ate whatever was before you and all of it. I thought boundaries were caps that were placed on people's heads. I'm so glad we have artists like Stevie Wonder and Frida Kahlo and Van Gogh who didn't succumb to the boundaries of disability. But then I started looking at boundaries. So I couldn't really look at boundaries too much in the world, because a lot of the things that I was reading about really fed into my fears about boundaries. Some of it was about putting down walls and making sure people didn't come too close. It was about distancing. So I'm really glad I made the Bible the standard for studying this out, because boundaries in the Bible are almost totally the opposite of boundaries in the world. When we look at boundaries in the Bible, we see it's not about control. God doesn't put boundaries in place about control. He puts them there for our freedom. John 8:31-32 says, to the Jews who have believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Biblical boundaries are not about exclusivity. They're about inclusivity. Now, this is eternal life. It says in John 17, this is eternal life, that you know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God wants us to know him, and that's why he establishes boundaries. And even in situations where the Bible discusses sort of temporary exclusion, like the expel the immoral brother, even that is about inclusion. Even that is about creating in us the heart to repent so that we can come back. In the world, boundaries are about setting limits. But in the kingdom and in the Bible, there are no ceilings. God blessed us with an amazing life, an amazing, think of the Garden of Eden. Think of everything that Adam and Eve had under their authority. It's not in God's character to hold back on us. Although Satan tried to convince him of that, it is not in God's character to hold back. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Biblical boundaries are not about separation, they're about unity. I want to know Christ. This is Philippians 3:10-11. Oh, let me advance. There we go. Philippians 3:10-11 says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." God wants us to be with him for eternity. And so when he puts boundaries in place, he's being inclusive. He's inviting us to be in a relationship with him, but he knows that in our present condition, it's not safe for us. So he has to establish boundaries so that we can come into his presence and be safe. Boundaries also define who people are. So we have the Bible. It defines what God likes, what God dislikes. It also defines who we are. We need the Bible to tell us who we are. We need the Bible to understand ourselves. Boundaries set the limits of who people are. It says God is responsible for these things, and human beings are responsible for these things. We need boundaries to establish roles. Without boundaries, things are undefined. This is what it really means to be lost, right? You have no boundaries. You're lost. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. But once you have established boundaries, you know exactly where you are. Without God's clearly defined boundaries, again, you don't know who you are. But with God's clearly defined boundaries, we know who we're supposed to be. To understand about God and his boundaries, we don't have to look any further than the Bible. So I want to look today at a story of two people. One person rejected God's boundaries, and one person accepted God's boundaries, allegedly. And we'll see what we can learn about boundaries and how we can respond to boundaries when we see them in the Bible. So we're going to read from Luke 15:11-31. Okay. In Luke 15, starting in verse 11, I'll give you a second to get there. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after, the young son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. There he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach and the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed you. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. Be glad, because this brother of yours is dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." This is a great story for studying our boundaries. So this piggybacks off several stories, parables that Jesus tells about being lost. There's the lost coin, there's the lost sheep. This is a great story because Jesus uses one of the most precious relationships that we have to demonstrate something about being lost and about boundaries, which is between a father and his sons. So we got two sons. The older one is living at home. The younger one leaves. He says, "Give me my share of the estate," and he exits, and he goes and spends it all on while living. And while the older brother stays home, seemingly committed to his father, looking after his father's needs, totally okay with the boundaries that are at home, whereas the other one just left. And then he returns, and the father is happy he returns, and they celebrate, and the older son is unhappy about that. So with the younger son, I want to focus on just one aspect of his life, and that is that he rejected boundaries. So I'm trying to ask myself, why did he leave? Because if this is a parable, that means that the father in the story has to be God. So I have to imagine that his house was amazing. I don't understand why he would leave. Then I said, well, of course he left. The Garden of Eden was perfect, and they still sinned. So it only takes selfishness, independence, and a prideful heart to ignore perfection and go in the direction of what is imperfect and hurtful to yourself. When I think about that, I think about my niece. So I was on vacation last week, and I have two nieces. One is 22 years old, and one is 5. And so I was on vacation last week, and she's at that age where she wants to do everything herself. And so you go to the door to the house, she wants to unlock it. You go to the car, she wants to open it. You go inside the car, she wants to buckle her seatbelt and mine. And I feel like, oh man, you got to this place of independence sooner than I wanted you to. I like buckling her in. I like putting her into bed. She goes in the bathroom, she takes a bath by herself now. They just wait and she comes out, and she got there much sooner than I expected, and I don't get to see her very often, so it's like, slow down. So one day I got to the seatbelt quicker than she did, and I buckled her in. She unbuckled it and she buckled it back, and she says, I've got this. That's how it is sometimes. We just want to do things our own way. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with the house. It just means we want to do it our own way. Maybe he left because he didn't like rules. Clearly, he went and jumped headfirst into this crazy lifestyle. So clearly, he didn't like the rules at home. Maybe he didn't like working. Maybe he didn't like chores. The older son was in the field at the end. Maybe he thought, why are we doing chores? We have servants. Why am I in the field? Let's use the servants. We are wealthy. We don't have to work. Maybe he didn't like having responsibilities. We know he didn't like the rule about inheritance because he wanted his early. The life that he would live if his father died, he wanted it now. He didn't understand that boundaries are about protection. Boundaries look out for us. God's boundaries are not to restrain us, but to make us the absolute person that we can be. By him rejecting his house, these are the things he rejected. First of all, he rejected rules. He rejected the rule, like I said, of waiting for his father to die to receive his inheritance. And when I think about him rejecting rules and what that means to someone's life, I think about drivers will know this. On Eastern Parkway, like about less than a year ago, they had repaved the top of it from this little window of like 4 blocks. I don't know why. So from like Clausen to Franklin, they repaved it, and there were no lines. So I'd be driving home from work up Flatbush Avenue, around Grand Army Plaza, all of us, cars, and then we get to this place where there are no lines anymore. And all of a sudden, the cars are slowing down, everybody's getting really close to each other. I'm like, don't scratch my car. This went on for several days. I said, you know, I can't, this is too stressful. I'm gonna wait until they put lines here. I'll come back, so I would take Empire Boulevard. And every once in a while, I go back and check Eastern Parkway, not done yet, I'm going back to Empire Boulevard. Yeah, we need boundaries, we need guidance, we need structure. It's for our benefit, it's for our safety. Another thing he rejected when he left the household is he rejected family. He walked away from two role models. He walked away from his father as a role model, but he also walked away from an older brother as a role model. We cannot walk away from family. We have to invest in our family. There is, some of you probably know, there's a Facebook group of people who left the church. And I saw it and I saw some of the comments. And I joined it. I joined it because I wanted to see what the issues were so that I could know how to help people before they get to that place. So most of the comments were a little snarky. A lot of the stuff they mentioned was really 15, 20 years old. Not that that's unimportant, but you could see there was no growth. And so one day somebody who was in the group said, I'm thinking about leaving this group because it's not as healthy or supportive as I thought it would have been. And one of the other members of the group said, if you don't like it here, then leave. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is a support group. Wow. I'm not leaving here to go out there at all. The church is an amazing place, and boundaries are amazing. Psalm 16 says, God has placed the boundary lines in beautiful places, and I'm perfectly happy with them. Why would I choose the infinite resources of the kingdom for things that are finite and deadly? And that's what we do when we sin. We exchange the infinite power of the Holy Spirit and we grieve the Spirit for something that is finite and deadly and temporary and no good for us. We have to completely reject sin. Are you someone who sometimes finds yourself a little grumbly in the kingdom? Do you need a reminder that it's God's house? Are you sure you want to grumble? Are you sure you want to be critical in God's house? If you find yourself in a place where, man, you're just not happy anymore, one good place to start is just to reinvest in family. Reinvest in family. If you feel like you're unhappy, you're thinking about you don't always want to be here, go after relationships. Find somebody who needs your help. Help the church mature. Go after your own maturity. Find somebody who's further along discipleship than you are and learn from them. Date. Singles. Let's spend time with one another. I'm trying to make this a year where I'm dating a lot. Now, dating is expensive. So what I'm doing is I'm going to married people's homes. Yeah. All you got to do is bring dessert. Oh, I shouldn't say that. Forget that last part. I've been to Chanel and Chris's and had some wonderful African chicken something delicious. Annabelle and I went. I went to Kevin Springer's house and Annabelle. And when I got there, what I saw on the table, I said, were they just expecting us or like an army? It was food everywhere. It was amazing. But we just have to invest in each other. You don't have to walk around sour. Satan wants you to feel set apart. Boundaries are about inclusiveness. Now I want to focus on, so we focused on the younger son who rejected the boundaries and left home. I'm glad it was a happy ending. But I want to look at the older son. And I want to go back and read Luke 15, 25 to 32. The Bible says, meanwhile, the older son was in the field when he came near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied. "Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered him, "Look, all these years I've been slaving away for you. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf." "My son," the father says, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and now is alive again." The oldest son is very interesting. So he's at home, right? And the tricky thing about parables is because you read the whole thing, so you know the end of the story, right? You know he's expressing some heartache. But let's say you're watching this as a movie. Before you get to the end, you think, man, this guy is dedicated to his father. Stayed home. I'm sure all the neighbors were looking up and were like, oh, that's the house where the younger son ran away. But look at the older one. He stayed. He's so dedicated. Look at him in the yard, pulling up the weeds, going to the store for his father. So dedicated. Sometimes, and then you get to the end of the story, right? And he's so sour. He said, "I slaved for you. I slaved for you." I mean, I just envision veins in his head and then spitting it out. "I slaved for you." Now, I gotta be honest. Sometimes I do feel a little guilty when I read these stories because sometimes I do side for a minute with sometimes the bad people. And then I get to the good people. But sometimes I do side with him because I'm thinking he's at home. He gets good grades and his father says, "Good job," and maybe even does something to treat him. He cleans up the yard. "Good job." He goes to the store. "Good job." He takes care of his father when his father is sick. "Good job." When he doesn't do well in school, take away the Nintendo. When he doesn't do something he's supposed to do, turn off the TV. And you get wired. He got wired to think good behavior is rewarded and bad behavior is punished. He could have gotten wired that way. So now you get this son who's coming back who didn't just get a C or an F on a paper. He went and took the money and went and got prostitutes. I can't wait to see the punishment he gets. A pardon? The oldest son probably looked at his dad and said, "Who are you? I don't even know who you are. You're not who you were." This is not how things work. And I do sometimes feel that way, that this is not how things are supposed to work. I'm not supposed to be 50-something and living in some apartment, single. I'm supposed to be somewhere else. Sometimes I think I'm a child of God. There's got to be more. And then some brother will call him Marcus. He leaves the kingdom. He goes and he gets into an immoral relationship. He marries the person. He gets restored. The wife studies the Bible and she comes back. I'm still single. He goes and does that. And he's got this, he's got 10 children. He got a promotion at Verizon. She's at some hospital, top physician. They get a big old house in Long Island. This is not how things are supposed to work. Sometimes I can get a little hollowed out by disappointment, and I can be a little bit like that son. The lesson I want to focus on with the older son is this: wrong motives surrounding obedience. We can be obedient with all the wrong motives. We can be people who do all the socially acceptable things, just like I do. Sometimes I can be bitter on the inside, but I know what to do. I come here and I get things done. Last year, I guess, I was getting to know one of the sisters, and not in Brooklyn, so don't try to guess. She's not in this state. So the sisters in this state are awesome, but it just so happens she's in another state. So sometimes in getting to know her, I travel there, not going to say the state, and she would travel to New York. And so we're getting to know each other. And I thought it was going fine. In my mind, I'm oblivious to so many things. So we hit a glitch, and she wanted to talk. And she had got advice, I got advice, everybody got advice. And so we come together, and she's like, when I think of us, I think of us doing amazing things for God as a couple. I was like, hold on, you started off strong. Can you say hello? She said, well, that's the truth. I'm very forthright. And I said, she says, well, what do you see? I just see a friendship. I just see a friendship, you know? There's nothing wrong with that. I see a friendship. I don't really see anything beyond that. And she asked me why, and I went into details about stuff that I saw, because she asked. And there was no time to get advice. Maybe I could have said, let me put you on hold. But I didn't think about it. I was gentle, but I mean, there was definitely, it just wasn't gonna, at that point anyway. And so she said, I'm glad that you told me. She said, because now I know. She said she had put some stuff into an Amazon cart to send to me to encourage me, but now she kind of knows that we're not going in that direction. Yeah. She would take the stuff out of the cart. So I'm glad for that reaction, because I was like, is it me? So I got off the phone. I said, okay, no worries. And I thought, why did she tell me that? Why did you tell me? Why did she tell me that? Because now you just redid our whole history. I got to go back and ask myself if the things that you did before, you would not have done them had you known that I was only interested in a friendship. I got to go back and look at every little thing we did. Sometimes I treated, sometimes she treated, sometimes I traveled, sometimes she traveled. You wouldn't have traveled if you knew from the beginning. And I had to go back and look at things, and look, I had to stop myself from doing that. This is the older son. Once you find out what his motives are, you got to go back and look at when he cut the grass. You got to go back and look at when he brought his father food, when he took care of him when he was sick. And that one thing he did, he totally revised his history. Today, I got to be honest, I don't feel safe in that friendship. I will hopefully be safe. I don't feel safe around the older son. He's fake. And I feel safe around the younger son. He said, I want out, I want my money, and I'm gone. And he did exactly that. He said, I'm hungry, I want food, and I'm going back, and that's what he did. That guy I feel safe around. I don't feel safe around the guy that's pretending. We can't commit to God's boundaries for the sake of the boundaries. Boundaries have a goal. The goal is to be intimate with God and to be intimate with each other. We don't obey God for the sake of anything that we plan to get or for the sake of the boundaries themselves. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We don't serve God's laws. God's laws serve us. When you forget what the goal is of being obedient, you veer left or right. We can't forget what the goal is. Because once you forget that the goal is intimacy, then sure it's going to feel like slavery. You know, if I'm not working on being intimate with God and building relationships, this is all going to feel like work. You can't lose sight of why we're doing what we're doing. So some of you know I work the overnight shift at a print company. And so I go in at 10 o'clock at night and I get out at 6 in the morning. And so I've been doing it for a number of years, so it's not terribly hard, but yeah, it gets hard to work the overnight. And usually I'm good at 10 o'clock at night until about 1 in the morning. And then around 2 o'clock in the morning, I might need that second cup of coffee. And then 4 o'clock comes and I'm like totally exhausted. And then 4:30 comes, and I see, ooh, it's an hour and a half left, and I get a second wind. It's 5 o'clock, I got 1 hour, I'm zooming on my work. going really, really, and now it's 5:30. I only got 30 minutes left. I'm in the fastest that I've been the whole night. Energy. That's how it is when you can see a goal in sight. You have the energy to perform it when you know the goal is intimacy with God and intimacy with each other. We can't take our eyes off the goal. Is your Christianity feeling like slavery? Do we love God with selfish goals? We just need to, we can easily fix that. Just revisit why you're here. Make God's goals, God's end goals, your end goal. The son, we know he wasn't one with his father. It may have looked that way to the neighbors that he was dedicated, but we know he wasn't one with his father, because if he was one with his father, when his father chose to celebrate, he would have been right there celebrating. It was the party that brought out all this junk. Right motives bring value to your actions. If I'm up here because I want praise or because I want people to pat me on the back when I get down, that kind of a heart destroys what I'm doing. But if I'm here because I just want to serve God's kingdom, having the right motive totally transforms the actions that come. The Bible says love covers over a multitude of sin. Sometimes I do struggle with the feeling a little bit like it's work. You know, when Richard asked me to do today, my original answer was, mm-mm. And I was so grateful that we were able to have a great conversation, because he just reminded me of, and other brothers too have reminded me of, the privilege to be standing here and to be able to share things with God. And then he gave me some tips on how to prepare messages so it doesn't feel so stressful. So, but sometimes, yeah, that can happen where you can just feel a little bit like, oh man, something else. The last person that I want to focus on is the Father. Let's reread the last two verses in Luke 15, 31 and 32. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The only quality that I want to focus on with the father is his enormous generosity. He is a giver. Steve read the scripture in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. Can you imagine your son comes to you and says, I want my inheritance now? That's supposed to wait. How insulting. How brazen. I don't think I would have given it to him. The house and the inheritance and the boundaries come together. You don't want the boundaries and you don't want the money. The father was very generous in the face of insult. Because again, it is not in God's character to hold out on us. The interesting thing is that the younger son came back and said, I am not worthy to be called your son. The younger son understood the privilege of being called a son. The older son, the father called the older son, son, but I think that was so merciful of the father, because that son did not have a son heart. The younger son, he understood that. The older son didn't deserve to be called son. He didn't behave like a son. He felt like a slave, and he said it to his father's face. He also didn't have the heart of a brother. Your brother returns who was lost, who was in peril, and you're angry. You're angry. See, the father saw his son in peril. He didn't look at the boundaries and the do's and the don'ts. He just saw someone who had left the boundaries and was now unprotected and needed to get back into the fold. Sometimes I wonder, why was he so gracious to call him son? Maybe the oldest son, in his anger, he just needed to be reminded. Sometimes we act out and we need to remember who we are or whose we are to get us back into a right place. Maybe he just wanted, that was a manifestation of God's or the Father's mercy. that you're still my son, even on your worst day. When Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," Jesus was preaching about boundaries. We want to be, Jesus wants us in the kingdom, but we need to repent, and that's the boundary. It's not enough to be in the home. We have to be at home, in the home. The oldest son was in the home, but he wasn't at home, in the home. What God wants to do is to build into us a character, not just that we're home, but we are at home in the home. Are you at home in the home? Again, it just goes back to reinvesting in family. It goes back to reading our Bibles and being reminded of who we are. But we need to be at home in the home. Thank you so much.